When I say the word family, what comes to your mind? Family. You know, probably depending on what kind of family you were raised in, or maybe your family experiences of late, probably will influence what you think of when you think of family. One of my favorite theologians, Irma Bombeck, wrote about her own family these words. The family. We were a strange little band of characters trudging through life, sharing diseases and toothpaste, coveting one another's desserts, hiding shampoo, borrowing money, locking each other out of our rooms, inflicting pain, and kissing to heal in the same instance, loving, laughing, defending, and trying to figure out the common thread that bound us all together. Joyce Brothers, a famous psychiatrist, once wrote, "When you look at your life, the greatest happinesses are family happinesses." A man named Robert Brault wrote, "The thing about family disasters is that you never have to wait long before the next one puts the previous one into perspective." I like that. So true. Former First Lady Barbara Bush, speaking of her family, said, "To us, family means putting your arms around each other and being there." A well-known business leader, Lee Iacocca, wrote, "The only rock I know that stays steady, the only institution I know that works, is the family." An unknown author wrote, "Families are like fudge, mostly sweet and a few nuts." Amen. I read an article this past week, and the title of it was "The Value of the Family." It was written by a woman by the name of Candace Salima, and she wrote it shortly after experiencing a trial. Her husband was taken to the hospital in serious condition. And she wrote this about the family. She said, "In a world fraught with so much uncertainty and danger, I find peace in the companionship, support, and love of my family. Family is there to support us in times of trials and heartache, when life throws unimaginable tragedy at you. It is family that gathers around and buoys you up until you can walk on your own strength. This lesson has hit so close to home of late. It was family who came and pampered me in the lobby of the fifth floor of the hospital, giving me a pedicure and a manicure. Family who answered every phone call early in the morning and late at night, speaking to me to keep me awake as I drove to the hospital. There is no value that can be placed on family. I looked at the tragedy occurring around me in the hospital and I wondered, how do people survive this without the peace and hope and love of the gospel? How do they survive it alone? How do they do it? I had all these wonderful things, and I still struggled with fear and despair and unrelenting worry. However, underneath it all, I knew I was loved and never alone. This is the value of family.
Amen.
One last quote, which I thought was so good. A writer by the name of Jane Howard writes, "Call it a clan, call it a network, call it a tribe, call it a family. Whatever you call it, whoever you are, you need one. I don't care what you call it. Tribe, clan, network, family. Whoever you are, wherever you are, you need one." And it's so neat. I don't know, again, what comes to mind when you think of family. Some of you were raised in a really, really good family where there was a lot of love. Some of you were raised in a really terrible family where there may have been abuse. But you know what? Everybody needs a good family. Everybody. And you know what? God has provided for everyone, listen, everyone, to have a good family. We have been studying So Great of Salvation. And we've seen how God has provided a salvation for us, a great salvation. And Scripture shows us that when we, by grace, through faith, come to Christ, God adopts us into a new family, a wonderful family. Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Romans 8? Romans 8. And I'd like to read in Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. As we read about, folks, the family of God. The family of God. Romans 8, beginning in verse 14. "For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Children of God. "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." And I want to camp this morning. I want to look this morning at that term that's in those verses. The word adoption. Adoption. You've not received a spirit of fear, a spirit of slavery leading to fear. You've received a spirit of adoption as sons. "And even the Spirit of God witnesses, bears witness to our spirit, we're children of God." Adoption. That when we receive Christ, we're adopted into the family of God. Now, I want to look at that this morning. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And first of all, I want to ask the question, what is adoption? What is adoption? And let me give you a definition. Adoption, scriptural adoption, is being taken into and made a legal member of another family, as though one were born into that family. Being taken into and made a legal member of another family. And it's like just like you were born into that family. That's adoption. Now, there's an interesting question that comes up, and it's this. Now, we've been studying salvation and all the things about salvation, but the question is this: how do I get in to the family of God? How do I get in? Am I born into the family of God, or am I adopted into the family of God? Very interesting. And I used to answer that question, yes. You know, you're born in, but you're adopted in. But if you read different theology books, and we need to think this through, you'll get differing opinions on this. Some say one thing, some say another. For instance, C.I. Scofield. Some of you have Scofield Bibles. C.I. Scofield, a great theologian. He says that you get into God's family, you're born into God's family through regeneration. That when we accept Christ, the Spirit of God comes into our spirit, gives us life, and we are born again. We are born into God's family. And that adoption is not how we get in. Adoption, the meaning of the word, the literal meaning of the original word for adoption, means placing as sons. Placing as sons. And what C.I. Scofield says is adoption. We are born into God's family, but through adoption, God places us as adult children or adult sons in his family. Okay? He thinks it's through regeneration or by being born into God's family. If you read Grudem's systematic theology, he says, oh no. Oh no. He says it's possible to be regenerated. Regeneration means to bring from death to life. You remember we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when God regenerates us, he takes a dead person and makes them alive in Christ. But Grudem says it is possible to become alive in Christ and not necessarily be a part of God's family. God could have given us life without taking us into his family. And he could have justified us. You remember justification? Remember last week? Justification, when we accept Christ, that God puts Christ's righteousness to our account, and God says, righteous. They are righteous in Christ. And Grudem says it's possible to be justified and not be a part of God's family. That it was through regeneration we have new life. Through justification we have new position. But through adoption, we have new relationship. And he concludes, he says this. He says that in regeneration, God gives us new spiritual life within. In justification, God gives us right legal standing before him. But in adoption, God makes us members of his family. Therefore, the biblical teaching on adoption focuses much more on the personal relationships that salvation gives with God and with his people. I thought about that. That kind of made sense to me. That God, through regeneration, gives us new life. Through justification, he gives us a new standing. Our position in Christ is righteousness. But through adoption, he gives us a new relationship with himself. Interesting. Now, I think that might be right. And you may disagree with me. I still love you. I won't break fellowship with you. But that adoption has two aspects. The one aspect is a personal aspect. Personal. What happens when we are adopted? Adoption means we are a part of the family of God. Again, regeneration brings new life, justification, new position, or new standing. Adoption new relationship. Through adoption, I become a full-fledged member of God's family. We're God's kids. John 1:12, but as many as receive him, he gave the right, the power, the authority to become children of God. Even to those who believe on his name. He gave us the power, the authority to become his kids. And when I receive Christ, God adopts me into his family. Look at our text in Romans 8. Romans 8, look at 15 and 16. But you, the last part, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies or witnesses to our spirit, we are children of God. When we come to faith in Christ, we're adopted into his family. We actually become a part of another family. Amen. You see, we were a part of Adam's family. I don't know if you realize this, but you were in the Adam's family. You were part of Adam's family. But if you have received Christ, you have been adopted into a new family. God's family. He is now our Father. We have been brought into a new family, given a new position, and as though we were born into that family. We are God's kids with God as our Father. And again, let me just say this. I don't know what kind of father you had. I just thank God for my father. You know, my dad was raised in a very abusive home. Very abusive. In fact, part of his early years, he spent in an orphanage. And nobody wanted him. But I'll tell you what, he was a wonderful dad to me. He did everything opposite of what his earthly dad did. And I'm thankful that I had my dad for as long as I did. But again, maybe you had a dad that wasn't like that. Maybe you had a dad like my dad's dad. But you know what? If you are a Christian, you have a wonderful father. And I'm going to tell you right here, he loves you. If you are one of his kids, he loves you. Max Anders, in his book, 12 Things You Need to Know About Salvation, writes this. Listen to this. You that are parents are going to really resonate with this. Listen to what he says. Just as a child has little capacity to grasp how much love it takes for a parent to change diapers, chauffeur it around, and cope with the demands of adolescence. So we have a limited capacity to grasp how much God loves us. But when we do begin to understand all that he has done for us and how much he loves us, our only natural response, listen to this, is galloping gratitude. Did you hear that? Parents, don't you resonate with that? How many of your kids, you know, understood how much love it took to change all those diapers? Some of you are old enough to remember cloth diapers. We were just sharing just the other day with one of our kids, and they said, well, diapers, and Linda said they were cloth diapers. They said, well, what'd you do with those? You're kidding me. Yeah. And to chauffeur it around and to deal with adolescence. Some of you have young children. You know what? Take so much love. And they don't appreciate it until what? Till when? Till they have kids. And then they start to appreciate it. We have no clue how much God loves us. We're his kids. We're in his family. He loves us with a never-ending, everlasting love.
Amen.
That's the personal aspect. And then there's the legal aspect of adoption. And that's what C.I. Schofield brings out. There's a legal aspect here. That when God adopts us into his family, we are given all the rights and privileges of an adult son. That is so important to realize that. Keep your hand here in Romans. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 4? You've got to see this. I've got to read Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And look how this is so, so much of this material is the same what we read in Romans chapter 8. But he's talking about being in the family of God. In Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 1. He says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born under a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Wow. What's he saying here? Verses 1 through 3, he said, listen, if a child, say a child becomes an heir of a great estate. Little baby becomes the heir of a great estate. Say he inherits a Rolls Royce and a Corvette, along with a lot of other stuff, but those two things. That child can't use those. Why? He's underage. I mean, a one-year-old can't go out in a Corvette, right? I mean, I guess he could, but it wouldn't. He can't use those. Or if he becomes the heir of a great estate and is a multi-millionaire, but he can't use it until the age set in the will. When my child becomes 18, he can use everything. He has it all. Can't use it. And what he's saying here is, when we come into the family of God, it's all ours. And not only do we have it all, we can use it all. All the promises of God's word. When you come into his family, you can claim every one of them. Don't have to wait 20 years. Get a little mature, then you can claim all his promises. All the privileges of being a Christian are yours the minute you receive Jesus into your heart. It's all ours. In fact, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, because my wife Linda quoted a verse from Ephesians 1:3. Four and five, actually, I think she quoted. But what it says is this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with" what? "Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." God's given us, there's all these spiritual blessings that are ours. And he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in him. And in love, he predestined us to what? Adoption as sons. Adoption as son. What is he saying here? God has given us all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need to live in this life, to live a victorious Christian life, God's given them to us. And now, not only are they ours, we can use them. He has given us the legal standing. We're not children in God's family waiting to come of age. When you accept Christ, you have all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Wow! That's our legal standing. And that's all because God adopted me, and he adopted you, if you're a Christian, into his family. Praise God for that. Praise him. Now, what are the results and the blessings of being adopted? Let me give you some. First of all, we now have an intimate relationship with God as children. Back to Romans, if you will. Back to Romans, chapter 8 and verse 15. It says that we have the spirit of adoption as sons, and we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. According to one expert, children go through four stages of dealing with their fathers. In stage one, they call you dada. In stage two, they call you daddy. In stage three, they mature a little bit and they call you dad. And in stage four, they call you collect. Well, I don't know about that. But I know, because I'm in God's family, I have the privilege of calling him Abba. You see, that's the Aramaic term, which means daddy. You know, our children, and isn't this something, mothers? You care for those kids. You change the diapers. You do everything for the kid. And the first word he says is what? Dada. Doesn't make sense, but that's just the way it is. But you know what the Hebrew child, baby, would say first word? Abba. Abba. Daddy. And what that means, folks, is we have the awesome privilege, being in God's family, to have an intimate relationship with our Creator, with the God of the universe. This term means intimacy. It means it's reverent intimacy. It signifies a close personal relationship with God. That's Christianity. It's not a religion. It's not just coming to church. It's not a ritual. It's relationship. And because I've been adopted, I have an intimate relationship with God. Abba. Who's your daddy? Through faith in Christ, we can have an intimate relationship with God. Adoption. Secondly, because of adoption, we can enter his presence and pray as children. Put this verse down, Matthew 6:9. Jesus taught his disciples. His disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. Folks, only a true Christian, only somebody that knows Jesus can rightfully pray the Lord's Prayer. There are people that pray that prayer every week, but they've not come to Christ, and God is not their Father. Not like that prayer. But we can call him our Father. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To whom who knocks it shall be opened." And which one of you fathers, if his son comes and says, "Dad, give me a loaf of bread," you'll give him a stone? Or he says, Dad, can I have a fish?" You hand him a snake. Which one of you would do that? Nah. But if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, listen to these words. How much more will your heavenly Father give you all things if you ask? Doesn't that make prayer a little different? How do you go to God in prayer? As though he's a God that doesn't care and you got to twist his arm. Come on, God, do this for me. Come on. Do you go to him as a reluctant, distant God? Or do you crawl up in his lap as your heavenly Father, who loves you so much he wants to give you good things? Now, I'm not saying he wants to give you what you want, right? He wants to give you good things. He's not reluctant. He wants to. And he wants us to come to him in his presence. You know what? If I left here today and went down to Washington, D.C., just picture this. I walk up to the gate at the White House, walk in the gate, walk up, walk in the front door of the White House, walk in, walk right up, and walk into the Oval Office. What's wrong with that picture? Yeah, I would have been dead at the gate, right. I've never got in. But do you remember, some of you that are older, or some of you have studied some history and seen some pictures, you remember the picture of John F. Kennedy in the Oval Office? And underneath his desk, underneath the executive desk, who was under there? John. What's he doing under there? Get him out of there! How could he go in there? And I can't go in. You can't go in. How in the world could he get in there playing under the... Isn't that terrible? Oh, no. He could do it because the president was his daddy. His father. He could go right in, play in the Oval Office. Do you know what it means, guys, gals, that we are in the family of God? We can go into the Oval Office of the universe because the president of the universe is my daddy. Wow. We got more. Number three, what do we have if we're in the family of God by adoption? We have guidance of the Holy Spirit. Do you see Romans 8:14? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Because we are his sons, God will guide us and lead us in the way we should go. He'll counsel us with his eye upon us. Now, our job is to yield. Our job is to ask. You know, sometimes people, I don't know what God's will is. What's God's will in my life? Well, I'll tell you what. If you say, "God, I want to know your will. I'm sure it's this." You probably won't know what his will is. That's how sometimes I go. "Lord, I know this is your will," right? But if we go before him and say, "Lord," and I feel more and more like this, I don't have a clue. "Would you guide me by your Spirit today? Would you show me the way? Lord, whatever you want me to do. I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. Show me the way. All those who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons and daughters of God. We have his guidance because I'm in his family. You know, when your kids come to you and say, Dad, what do you think about this? Which way should I go? We try to give them good guidance. God shows us the way. Number four, because we are adopted, we know he understands and cares and always loves us. Put down Psalm 103, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. Oh, he is mindful that we are but dust. God is compassionate. He loves his kids. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And you know what? Some of you had dads that walked out. God will never walk out. Or you had a mom that walked out. Psalm 27:10 says, yea, though your mother and your father forsake you, I will never forsake you, saith the Lord. You're my kids. Amen. God's not walking out on us. He's there. He loves us. Number five, because we are adopted, we can count on him because he loves us. Listen to this. Because he loves us, he'll discipline us when we get off the way. He'll discipline us. Hebrews 12:5 through 11. Listen. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son in whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know, God loves you enough that when you get off the path in rebellion or in disobedience, he'll take you to the woodshed. For those of you that don't know what that means, he'll spank you. Not because he doesn't love you, because he does love you. Moms and dads, or children, every one of us, either mom and dad or a child, you know that discipline is necessary. You discipline your kids not because you hate them, but because you love them. And God loves us enough. Boy, he's had to, in my life, sometimes just discipline me. Say, you're off base. Get back on the path. You're going down a road that's not good for you. And he disciplines us. Why? So he can make us holy. So he can produce in us the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And my Heavenly Father loves me and is more concerned about me being holy than he is about me being happy. More concerned about me being righteous than being rich. More concerned about me being holy than he is even about me being healthy. Now he's concerned about some of those things. But he wants us to be like Christ. So he sometimes has to discipline us. Because I'm in his family. And you know what? If you sin and God doesn't discipline you, you're not a son. You're not a daughter. You're illegitimate. That's one way you can tell if a person is really saved. If you get off the track, God's coming after you. Number six, we have Because we're children, we have an inheritance to look forward to. Romans 8:17, do you see it there? And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus. This means that the children of God enter in jointly with Christ into the possessions of inheritance which was bestowed upon him. Everything that Christ has is ours. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Heirs of God, heirs of all that God has laid up for us. Someone might say, I'm an heir of Bill Gates. I got you outdone. I'm an heir of God. And that might even mean, I mean, it's put in a way that God himself might be the inheritance. Heirs of God. We are rich in Christ. We have an inheritance. Number seven, we are, what this means, because we've been adopted, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 8:29. You remember over there it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Among many brethren. You're my brother. You're my sister. This is my family. You may not even have a family. Maybe everybody's gone, passed. But I'll tell you what, this is the family of God. You know, it's kind of like fudge. Mostly sweet. Couple nuts. And I may be a nut, but I'm screwed to the right bolt. We're the family of God. We're brothers and sisters, and we have the same father. And you know what? Christ is my brother. That's awesome. Christ is my brother. And you're my family. That is awesome. That's awesome. Number eight, something else that's awesome. Because we're adopted, we have a new body coming. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Say amen. Look down at verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. You stop right there. There's a past aspect of adoption. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 and 5, it says that we have received adoption as sons from the foundations of the world. Before things were, God had us in mind and we were predestined to adoption as sons. There is a present aspect of adoption. When I receive Christ, I'm put in God's family. I'm put in God's family. 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. Now, I don't have to wait. I'm a child of God right now. But there's also a future aspect. And we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting, there's a future aspect, the adoption as sons. What is it? Look what it says. What does it say? The redemption of the body. You see, we're saved. But we live in unredeemed flesh. Amen? I'll tell you what, I fulfill that scripture every morning getting out of bed. In these bodies we do groan. Oh. You know, I used to pop out of bed. Oh, just get going and everything. And then I turned 39. And now I just say, oh Lord, I need grace for today. Help me. I put one foot out of bed and I thought, oh, I'm never going to make it. And oh, none of you have that experience, I know. But you know what? You know what's going to happen? Because I'm in God's family, I've been adopted, I'm awaiting the full measure of adoption. God's given me a new body. He's given me a resurrection body that's not subject to pain, disease, cancer, heart problems, arthritis. None of that. I'm awaiting the redemption of the body. Adoption as sons. I entered into my adoption. And it's all because God brought me into his family. And then lastly, because we are in God's family, we're called to imitate our Father. Imitate our Father. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. Imitate Dad. Imitate Dad. And then over in 1 Peter 1:14 through 17, listen to what it says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy because our Dad is holy. Do you see what it says there? In Ephesians, it says, be like, imitate Dad, love. And I'm convinced by the time we get to the end of life, there's only going to be one thing that's really important. Did I love God and did I love people? But then he says, as obedient children, imitate Dad, be holy. Because you know why, folks? Because not how I act here at church on Sunday morning, but how I act in the shop on Monday morning. Or in the office on Monday morning. Or at the retirement home. Is going to reflect on my Father. It's going to reflect on the family name. Christian. Like the Queen of England used to say when she sent her kids out to play, remember, you're children of the King. Act like it. Now I want to close. Isn't this exciting? I got to quit preaching these messages because I get too excited. But I want to close with a story. Supposedly this is a true story. It's entitled, Who's Your Daddy? A seminary professor was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. One morning they were eating breakfast at a restaurant, hoping to enjoy a quiet family meal. While they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking, white-haired man moving from table to table, visiting with the guests. The professor leaned over and whispered to his wife, I hope he doesn't come over here. But sure enough, the man did come over to their table. Where are you folks from? He asked in a friendly voice. Oklahoma, they answered. Great to have you here in Tennessee, the stranger said. What do you do for a living? I teach at a seminary, he replied. Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a really good story for you. And with that, the gentleman pulled up the chair and sat down at the table with the couple. The professor groaned and thought to himself, oh, great, another preacher story. The man started, see that mountain over there, pointing out the restaurant window? Not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up because every place he went, he was always asked the same question. Hey, boy, who's your daddy? Whether it was at school, the grocery store, the drugstore, people would ask him the same question. Who's your daddy? He would hide at recess and lunchtime from other students. He would avoid going into stores because that question hurt him so bad. When he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to the church. He would always go in late and slip out early to avoid hearing the question, who's your daddy? But one day, the new preacher said the benediction so fast, he got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. Just about the time he got to the back door, the new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and asked him, son, who's your daddy? The whole church got quiet He could feel every eye in the church looking at him. Now everyone would finally know the answer to the question, who's your daddy? This new preacher, though, sensed the situation around him and using discernment only the Holy Spirit could give, said the following to the scared little boy. Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see a family resemblance now. You're a child of God. With that, he patted the boy on the shoulder and said, boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go claim it. With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out that door a changed person. He was never the same. Whenever anybody asked him, who's your daddy? He'd just tell them, I'm a child of God. The distinguished gentleman got up from the table and said, isn't that a great story? The professor responded, it really is a great story. The man turned to leave and said this, you know, if that new preacher hadn't told me that I was a child of God, I probably never would have amounted to anything. And then he walked away. The seminary professor and his wife were stunned, and he called the waitress over and asked her, do you know who that man was who just left and was sitting at our table? The waitress grinned and said, of course. Everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper, the former governor of Tennessee. Who's your daddy? If you've accepted Christ, God's your daddy. Abba, Father.